Okay, we're going to move along here, and because I'm a guest speaker, I get to go longer than Dave. But you know, it's funny, what I'm going to teach about this morning, you've probably already heard it by David or Cheryl or any other people, you know, but usually the house, you've already heard this teaching, and but then I come and I teach the same thing, and you all go, oh my goodness, what revelation, and then... Yeah, and then Dave's sitting there going, hello, I've told them that 5 times already. So, I mean, you just got to get used to that. That's just so discouraging. But anyway, I just move along quickly. We are really connected in ways that I never even realized, even last night when we showed the video. For those of you that saw that, one of the guys was holding up that communion cup. His name is Ralph Bromley. Well, Ralph Bromley founded a charitable organization in Kelowna called Hope for the Nations. That was like 20-some-odd years ago. My youngest daughter is the CEO or the executive director of that charity. And in the very beginning of that project, Hope for the Nations donated, I think, $28,000 or $30,000 to get the land. So I never knew that until we see this thing last night. And Ralph is my friend. We hired Ralph after Jan and I and some other folks, we planted a church in 1986, Wes and Stacy and David Roos and Anita and a few others. And so after about 2 years, we went away on a little retreat fishing trip just to talk about what God's doing. And we said, somebody said, hey, there's a guy in Vancouver, he's a YWAMer, and his name is Ralph Bromley. He's into missions big time. And we thought, we need a guy who can just devote his whole thing to missions. And so we said, we're going to phone Ralph Bromley. Total stranger in those days. That was Saturday night. Sunday we do church. Monday morning, he comes into our office and says, hi, my name is Ralph Bromley, and God spoke to me 2 days ago, and I'm supposed to be hired to be your missions pastor. And we said, yeah, are you kidding me? We were going to phone you. And so we pastored together for like 24 years or 20 years, whatever it is. So connections, it's very interesting what goes on. What I was trying to model for you is body life. John Wimber, he's passed away now, but he was a guy that I just loved and had an opportunity to sit under him at a lot of different situations. And you know, he'd always say, look, we need to activate, we need to equip, we need to mobilize the body of Christ. In other words, he says, everybody gets to play. And that's what my heart is. You know, I can give you this, but then you do that. And so we have to model it sometimes, but the day of the one guy or the one woman, that's over. We need to get the ball rolling, and then the body gets activated, motivated, so we can do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. And I just loved what he was sharing this morning. It looks like Willie Nelson, that guy that came up here. Willie Nelson. But I don't know if you can sing, but you got the ponytail. I love that. I was going to grow one, but I'm bald at that side. Anyway, and so, you know, to hear that there's a group of guys going down there, that's so much better than one guy going down there. You know, we need to increase the army of God. So I love that. We all get to play. And I just want to give you a quote that I found on my phone this morning. It's Christy Wimber. That's a relative of John Wimber. Says, if you get enough advertisements and programs, you can get people. But a crowd isn't a church any more than an affair is a marriage. Hello? So you're talking about empty seats? Who cares? You can get some billboards and you can advertise and you can bring in Gord White and all that stuff. You know, but you know what? It's not about how big the church is. You know that, what's his name, Chan guy, Francis Chan? He had that big church, 7 or 8 or 10,000 people. And he took a look one day, this is only about, what, a year ago or so? And he says, guess what? This isn't working. We have spectator sport here. Everybody is sitting around on their butt looking at the back head of somebody else's head. It doesn't work. He says, forget it. And so he just dissolved the whole deal and encouraged everybody to go into house churches. And, you know, I don't know what that looks like. Exactly. We've been experimenting with all kinds of models over the last 10 years since we resigned from church and stuff. But But anyway, so you know what? I love this millennium thing because that's what's going to happen. We need the young ones to come up and be a whole brand new deal, a whole new expression. So just a couple of fast notes before I get going here. Church is not like Robins and Baskins. Do you have a Robins and Baskins? Baskins and Robins. Okay, 32 flavors, I think, right? Well, what I found when I pastored for all those years, hey, whatever it's called, it's still good ice cream, right? But anyway, they got 32 flavors. And what we find in Canada is that over the years that I pastored, it's like the people are kind of like Canadian geese. They migrate from church to church to church looking for the flavor of the month. And I'll tell you, there is a lot of flavors of the month out there right now. And I mean, we need to grow and produce where we're planted. And, you know, we're always looking for the greener grass. But I'll tell you, when the Lord sees us come and we commit together and we work together and we produce where we're planted, it's so amazing. But the enemy wants to divide and split it up and destroy it and all that. So anyway, put us on the list for prayer because Canada is in as bad a shape as USA without getting into all the details. We're smaller, so we could be actually worse off. Considering we only have 36 million people in the whole country, and we are going down the toilet fast, very fast, with all the same reasons that you, well, not quite, but it's very similar. What else? Just really quick. That's it. So yesterday I had a word for a guy, or I asked a question, is there somebody in here called Angel? Thinking it could be like a woman or a guy, I didn't really know. I thought it was either Angel or Angelo. But as I heard, maybe you're here today. Could you come up, please, just for a quick... I just have a real, like, it's just a short word. Don't get all excited. Yeah, don't get your hopes up. No, really. Okay, so Angel. Is it Angel? Okay, man. So I just wrote a couple of things down. It's very small, but here's what the Lord gave me yesterday during the middle of my teaching. The name just came. And so you are a freedom fighter. And it was about 5 or 6 months ago. I don't know the circumstances, but in the spirit, you got an upgrade. You got an upgrade in your anointing. And I thought, freedom fighter, what does that mean? And he says, you're a demon buster. That you are a demon buster. And that the Lord is raising up in you such an anointing that you're going to be able to walk into a room and you're going to be setting people free like you've never seen in your life. And there is a warrior spirit that's in you. And it's been there for a long time, but somehow it never came forward to the way that it came. Did anything happen 5 or 6 months ago that somehow was an exchange that you can remember? Okay, well, then you got to just trust me. Well, you can think about it, but I want to just pray for you really quickly. But it was 5 or 6 months ago, there was an increase in the anointing. You received an upgrade, and you are a demon buster. You're a freedom fighter, and you're going to bring freedom to the captives. It's going to be a ministry that's going to open up for you more than it has now. I don't even know what you do here or what you're about to do, but I know that it's going to be powerful. And so we just want to bless that in you. And oh, somehow he disconnected 5 or 6 months ago. He just told me that now. Boy, you're making this hard for me. Lord, thank you for Angel. Bless him by the power of Holy Spirit. Right now, in Jesus' name. Upgrade of authority in Jesus' name. Releasing, releasing, releasing. Father, that he would speak words of authority, Lord. There would be such an anointing on this man, Lord. Father, open it up. I pray that he would minister to these young millennials that are coming. Lord, that as they would come in, he would pray for them and they would be set free. Lord, that they would trust him. Lord, that he would be a father to the fatherless. Lord, because of this anointing that's upon him. Let him be that father to the fatherless. In Jesus' name, and I just say to you, and I've said this before, but I say it to you, Angel, your past does not define your future. And so you go for it in the name of Jesus Christ. This is your hour. This is your time. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go for it, buddy. sometimes the Lord will do that. I want to encourage you again. Everything that I do, I try to model some things so that you can do what I do and you can do what other people do. You know what I'm saying? So, for instance, when you're teaching or when you're walking down a street, when you're in the house, when you're at church Sunday morning, God can just give you a name. I mean, it gets really broader than that. He can give you addresses. He can give you phone numbers. He can give you last names, middle names. Well, it depends on the gifting. The prophetic revelation gift is so wide, and each person's got a piece. So you don't have to be like that person or be like this person, but the Lord will speak to you as part of the language of the kingdom of God. He wants you to hear him, and he wants you to speak, and you may just almost miss it. Like, that must be just me. You know, that can't be God. Well, this is where you got to take the risk, take the chance. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? You miss it. That's okay. We're all going to miss it from time to time. But we need to get immobilized here and go for it. Take the risk. You'll be so surprised. So, last night, for those that weren't here or here, I talked about living above the snake line. In other words, that means that we can have a heavenly perspective rather than a worldly perspective on our life and our environment. So when you get up in the morning, I'm saying, before you look down into the mess, look up. And as you look up, you will get a heavenly perspective that just levels the playing field, and then you have hope, and you see that there is a chance for victory. And so this is how we have to just retrain our way of thinking and our mind. And so you can live above. And what I mean by living above the snake line is that you can actually live every day above the lies of Satan and all the garbage that he's trying to put into your mind and all the garbage that we can get tempted to get involved in. You can live above that. Those 21 guys that got saved this morning, oh my goodness. You watch and see those guys. That is going to be so amazing. And let's just pray that they're going to leave there, be in here, and they're going to minister to you. That's what the kingdom's all about. And I can tell you why they can do that. Because we can walk under the blood of Christ. So that's what I'm going to teach about as quickly as I can this morning. And so when you guys come here, I've noticed that the times that I've come, you always have communion over here and over there. And apparently it's just sort of, you know, when you feel like it, you can go up and take communion. I think that's wonderful. It's a good thing to do. But you don't want that to become a habit. It cannot just become a traditional ritual. Because then you forget what you're doing. And what you're doing is you're taking the body of Christ, you're taking the juice which represents the blood of Christ, and when you do this in remembrance of what he's done for you, that is such a powerful thing, and yet you can just do it and whatever. So there may be days where it's like, wow, it's so powerful. And other days you're doing it because maybe your neighbor did it, the guy beside you said you should do it, or whatever. And so the motivation may not be really a godly thing, you're just doing out of habit. We need to break off this. It's a beautiful thing, but don't lose the power of it. All right, now in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6-8. This is the one that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testify, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So this morning, as I said, I want to focus on this area of the blood, because of the sin and the fall of Adam and Eve, we are inwardly and outwardly defiled. And that's the way we are. It may be not your fault, but that's where you are because of what happened with so the DNA of mankind was cracked and broken and it fell. And that is just what happened. Now, some of the things that I'm going to say this morning, if you're a universalist, you could be angry with me. If you walk in hyper grace, you may be angry with me. And there's a couple other doctrines out there that maybe wouldn't agree. But you know, you can always go. But I'm going to finish. So that's the way that is. Now, inwardly we can be defiled by the power and the pollution of our sinful nature. I've already mentioned that. For our cleansing from this, we need spiritual water to cleanse us inside to the deepest part of our soul. And this was demonstrated when Jesus washed Peter's feet. That was so prophetic. And then Peter said, well, I'm not going to wash your feet. And then Jesus said, except I wash your feet, you have no part in me. There is something so powerful about the water. Now, we know through Scripture that the living water is the gospel. The living water is Jesus. And when the living water touches you, everything changes. Now, you still have free will. You can still make good or bad choices. But when you step into the water, I think I've talked about that before here, is that you are cleansed and empowered so that He can begin to take you on the journey that He's went ahead of you already to prepare. So we need that cleansing. In John 19, verse 34 is another example, as the water and the blood came out of the side of Jesus. Now, that's very interesting. I think you know that. But sometimes we read things and we don't get it. Do you know, even that's so prophetic, because for some of the women that have had babies here, before you have your baby, you'll break water. Like at Walmart. You know, it always happens, like in the car, at Walmart. Honey. you know what happens when you break water, ladies? What's happening is that that water that you have is absolutely sterile, perfect, clear water, no contamination, and it goes whoosh, and it washes everything and like sterilizes everything, so when the babe comes, there's no infections. Hello? See, so every time there's a baby, wow, the washing of the Word, the washing of the Lord. So you see so much reference to this. There's so much prophetic that we have to understand this. And a lot of us don't. Now, outwardly, we're defiled by guilt and condemning power of sin. Our sin, as you know, separated us from God, and we need the atoning blood of Jesus for reconciliation with God. And I want to show you how from the very beginning of time, the Lord made this very, very clear. So that along the way, when we get into New Testament times, it's no surprise, even for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all locked up in legalism and everything else. But I mean, it was going to be very clear that no one's going to miss what this crucifixion is all about. So in Hebrews 9, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Wow, that's a powerful thing. No forgiveness. And I want to tell you this, no forgiveness, no future. If you don't remember anything else when you walk out of here today, no forgiveness, no future. We've got to bow the knee and say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive us, forgive our nation. So the Savior that we need to call on to pull us from this sin has to come with blood. And blood is first mentioned in Genesis when God kills an animal to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. And you know that whole story. And that was a foreshadowing of the need for a sacrifice of death and blood to cover sin. That's what God did. Father came in. He said, hey, guys, what happened? What have you been up to? And, you know, the story. But so now he has to go take an animal, kill it, skin the thing so that he can, and there's a blood happening when that takes place. And then from that, whatever it was, animal, they made some makeshift clothes to cover them up. That's right at the very beginning. He's doing this prophetic foreshadowing of what is going to come. It's amazing. I mean, nothing is by happen chance. Since the beginning of time, our Heavenly Father's got it all figured out. He's got it all figured out. And even right now, it's a mess, I know, in America, but God's not that nervous about it. He is really, it's going to unroll, but He's victorious. It's not that easy at times. It gets to be so discouraging, but He has not lost His love for you. Absolutely. All right, now, the last mention. So that's the first mention. The last mention of blood is found in Revelation 19, verse 13. It says, He is dressed in a robe, dripped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. He is riding a white horse, and His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is such a powerful picture. And the armor that He is wearing is actually his robe, and it represents authority and power. There is authority and power on the blood of Jesus. It is there for us. It's our covering. It gives us that anointing, the blood of Jesus. Now, it's mentioned, the blood is mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. From the moment that you open the Bible to the very end of the Bible, you're going to see that there is a trail of blood. I mean, he loves us so much, he's going to say, I'm going to tell you 700 times so you get it. I mean, you talk about unconditional agape love. He's going, I'm going to tell you again and again and again and again until you get it. And so in the Old Testament, there were many offerings that took place. Some of you maybe have done some of that study, but I'll just go over it really quickly. But all of these offerings involved the sprinkling of blood. So God was going to make it very evident that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that when the time came in history that Jesus would shed his blood, we would know that this indeed is the perfect sacrifice, and it should be no surprise that the spilling of blood was not an option. It's like, hello, I get this. And so the historical practice of the shedding of blood for hundreds of years was prophetic imagery of the sacrifice of the coming Messiah. We know from Old Testament that the blood was used of animals to cover the sin of the nation of Israel. That blood did not wash away the sin. It only covered the sin for a while. And so that's why the priest always had to go there. There's always have to do these sacrificial times. And so they would do it as an example. Listen to this. In the tent of meeting, blood was sprinkled 7 times in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. Blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense. The rest of it was sprinkled on the base of the altar of incense. That was probably happening then too. Blood was used in trespass offerings. Blood was used in the burnt offering, in the peace offering, in the meal offering, and in the sin offering. Blood, blood, blood. The job of a priest was smelly, surrounded by death, surrounded by blood. Right. Hundreds of animals could be sacrificed on any given time of sacrificial offering, and it was not a pretty sight. The crucifixion of Jesus was not a pretty sight. You see the preparation, preparation, preparation. You see in Genesis 22, Abraham is about to kill Isaac on the altar to sacrifice him to God. But God stays his hand, and Abraham sees a ram caught in the thicket. Interesting. You know this story. Here you see two things. One, the blood was required as a sacrifice. But number two, God modeled a foreshadowing of a substitute sacrifice. When the ram was sacrificed rather than Isaac, at the last minute, they look over, there's a ram, they pull the ram out, and the ram is the sacrifice. A lot of people don't like to hear about penal sacrificial da-da-da-da-da. You know all about that, but I believe it. So the thicket represented the crowns or the thorns that in the future Jesus would wear. Isaac carried the wood on his back up Mount Moriah for his own sacrifice. You know that Jesus carried the wood, the wooden cross, up himself to Calvary. Some theologians say that Isaac could have been closer to 33 years of age rather than a child, and Jesus was crucified at about 33. So, I mean, here it goes, boom, 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 type and symbol, prophetic revelation. You can't get around this stuff. You know, so the blood shows up again in Exodus 12. Now, this is the story of the Passover. I love this story. Now, you know the story that when this angel of death is going to come, he says, listen, put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts around on your door to protect you from this death. You see, the blood protects you from death. Now, the lamb saved the house, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he can save the world. In preparation of this Passover, you know that was over between 60 to 70,000 lambs were sacrificed? Whoa. Slaughtered in one night. The smell of death contrasted with the smell of sweet lamb being roasted. Again, this is a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, the sweet smell of salvation in an environment of eternal death. You can see the contrast. You can see the contrast. We read in the book, oh, by the way, on that, what it said was, you know, eat that whole lamb. Get the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, bring it in the house and eat it all. Now, what if you're just two people in the house? A lamb is pretty big. I'm not a farmer, but I think they're pretty big. It's a bigger meal than two could eat. But he says, I don't want you to waste anything because Jesus never wastes anything. Even during the miracles of the 5,000 and the 4,000, what was all he would do? Always would pick up what has remained. There's nothing wasted with Jesus. So he says, I want you to eat the whole lamb. And so you're sitting there, say I'm there with Jan in the house, and I'm going, oh my goodness. So I grab the lamb, I slaughter the lamb, I put the blood over the thing, and it all Bible says, do not put blood on the threshold, because it is so sacred, you do not walk on the blood of the lamb. And that's why it wasn't on the threshold. So he said, okay, Jan and I were going, man, we got this lamb, we believe that, you know, what's going on here. So I would just grab anybody. Hey, get in here. Hey, get in here. Help me eat this. Come in, come in. And it doesn't matter if they were believers or not believers, children of Abraham or not. It was like, get in the house and help me eat this thing. And so the angel of death comes by and it passes them. Here's an interesting thing. You see, what the Bible says, a lamb for a house. So how much faith do you have? You see, the ones that came into that place, they're not necessarily children of Abraham. Not necessarily. They were just get in here to eat it. But somehow, because of that, the blood covered them and they weren't even believers. That's why the anointing is more powerful in the street than it is in here. Jesus loves the unsaved. He loves those ones that are searching and looking. The healing anointing in the street is way more than here. Fantastic. And so, a lamb for a house. So what does that mean? That means you have people in your family that aren't saved. Most of us do. Okay, pray a lamb for a house. Lord, I want my household to come into knowing Jesus. They don't get a free pass. They have to bow the knee, repent, and receive. But there is somehow this grace on them, I believe. My mom prayed for my younger brother for like years. He finally got saved at about 55 years old. At 55 years old, when you're into drugs and booze and everything else out there, what's the point or what's the choice? Guess what? That guy got saved. Interesting. So how much faith do you have to believe? Lord, it's a lamb for a house. All right. Now, the other example is the harlot, Rahab. You know that whole story. And the spies come in and they talk to her and they say, hey, what's going on? And she says, I don't know if I'm going to tell you. But they say, hey, listen, put a red ribbon or a red piece of cloth down from your window. And when we come in there, you're going to be saved and your household. She's a harlot. The blood of the Lamb, that grace and that mercy, saved her and the house, protected her from her enemies. That red cloth represents the blood of Jesus. So the Lord's going, do you get it? Do you get it? Now you come to Jesus. He himself gave the ultimate, but even up to that, I want to quickly tell you some of the things that he did. In Luke 24:42, it basically says, he says, you know, I'm willing, but take this cup from me, Lord, if you want to do that. And the angel from heaven comes and gives him strength. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, since that time, there has been science people who say that when a person is under extreme anxiety and you're in the front lines of, thank you, my son. You gotta love the guy. You want some water for abolition of your sins? And they say that when you're under that kind of extreme pressure, you know, your veins in your neck can get all swollen and out, and you can actually bring blood out of your forehead, out of the pores of your forehead. This is science, guys. And so there's some blood right there. Then it says in Matthew 26, verse 67, they spit in his face and they struck him with their fists. That's blood. Isaiah 52, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle many nations with what? With the atoning blood of him, of Christ is what it is. We always think of this pretty picture you see in some churches of Jesus hanging there like it's a party. No blood on him. He's just like perfect statue. He was so marred, so disfigured. There's blood everywhere. And if you saw The Passion, I don't think that was an exaggeration if you saw that movie. Couldn't even recognize him. That was a sacrifice of blood even at that point. And that's just getting beat up. Micah 1:5, marshal your troops, O city of troops. For a siege is laid against us, they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. It's all prophesied. Scourging, Isaiah 50, verse 6. He says, I gave my back to those that struck me. Scourging, that's blood. When Pilate had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. That's more blood. The piercing of thorns in Matthew 27. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and they set it on his head. They didn't set it on his head. They jammed it on his head in anger and disgust. Blood. There's blood everywhere. Jesus shed his blood when they pushed that crown of thorns on his head. And they beat it into his scalp with a club. This was not a picnic, people. This is bloody mess. A bloody mess. More blood. In Isaiah 50, it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Some of you guys got beards. Can you imagine somebody actually physically yanking out your beard? Hold everything, just hold. That hurts. There's blood, more blood. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. More blood. A soldier rams a spear into the side of Jesus to check to see if he's still alive. More blood. The sudden flow of water and blood. John 19:34. In Zechariah 12, it goes on. The blood of Jesus offered out for a lost world. His blood speaks of atonement, mercy, grace, forgiveness, cleansing, sanctification, reconciliation, and healing. That's a package and a half. The blood of Jesus, it will put your seared conscience to rest. He will, through the blood, heal your broken heart. If you have tormenting doubt, it's silenced. Fear is destroyed. I am no longer a slave to fear. And if you sing that song, you want to sing it from here, from the place that, yes, this is true. He's done it. He's paid for it. No fear. Last night we prayed for people. A lot of people suffering from anxiety and fear and all that related phobias and all that garbage. And it stops us from being who we are called to be in Christ. He's full of mercy and grace. He so loves us. All we got to do is just step in. Just step in. The cleansing blood delivers us from lust and the power of sin. It preserves us in the fellowship of light. The blood inspires the songs of praise in heaven. You guys, Joanne and the rest of you guys, and Dwayne and all your team, you guys, you can't do what you're doing without the blood. Because in the blood's the anointing. You want to sing some cool songs? That's great, but they're just flatter than a pancake. Flatter than a pancake. But under the blood, that stuff changes lives. It woos in Holy Spirit, gives us hope, gives us a vision for the future. Ooh, the blood of Jesus. We don't sing about the blood of Jesus anymore, hardly. You did this morning. That's awesome. It's getting so mediocre out there right now. It's just so milquetoasty, whatever. All the Christians are just sucking on soothers. Sorry for being like that, but we just got to get a life here. We got to walk in the power and the authority that he gave us. We're supposed to be an army. So the blood speaks not only of what he's done for us, but it speaks of who he is. He is the Savior. We can plunge deeper into the redemptive power of the living fountain of the blood of the Lamb. How deep do you want to go? I'm saying, Lord, I want to go in as deep as I can get there. I need your help. No fear. I just want to somehow lay it down and sacrifice whatever I can. And, you know, I thank you for the prayer this morning, Cheryl. Like she says, you know, I think. She says, Lord, if he's jaded, break off that. If he's this and if he's that. And I'm going, oh, my God. She got me.
She knows,
you know. But we need that to encourage, right? We need that to encourage. And this message that I'm giving you, actually, it's not that easy of a message to give. Some of you are feeling maybe a little uncomfortable. But don't feel uncomfortable because you're sitting in the love nest of Jesus Christ. We just need to hear this stuff, that's all. The resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and the casting down of Satan were the results of the shedding of blood. That blood is a ceaseless, never-ending cleanser. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful agent in the world, and you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I think there's a song like that. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So under that blood covering, we have the right, and this is the part I love, to access into the throne room and dwell in the presence of God. And so I'll maybe talk about that next week. But, you know, the presence of God, that is like where we should be living. You can go right through the veil. The veil was ripped a long time ago. And we're sitting there going, I wonder if I can go in. Under the blood covering, you can go in and dwell and abide with Jesus. And you get to experience all of the weird stuff. Visitations and angels and dreams and visions and being caught up into the Spirit and wonderful, wonderful things. And when the church gets to the point where they say, you're weird, then you know you're doing something right. Man. Jesus is the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed to redeem a fallen man. And without the blood, there's no redeeming. Without the blood, you're lost for eternity. Now, some of you in here maybe don't believe in hell. Well, what the hell? At the end of the day, we'll all find out. At this point, I'm convinced that there is a place that we're going to go which is separated from the presence of God. Who knows what it looks like? But I'd rather be in the presence than outside of the presence. End of discussion. But with the blood, we are saved. So Romans 5:10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When we live and apply the truth of the blood to our lives, you can live in the fullness and the power that Jesus provided for you. What Jan had, you know, when she was like so on fire in many ways, and then she went into a dark side of the soul for 7 years or whatever, and she explained that to you. But you see, the Lord never gives up. He's always loved her. The gifts she received at that time, she didn't understand what they meant. But he is there, redeeming, 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 all the time, all the time. But you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And we need to help each other. So, when you look at what happened at the posts, when they put the blood on the posts, it had to be applied willingly. And today, you have to willingly apply it yourself. You need to make the choice to walk into it. And you need to say, Lord, cover me with your blood. Apply that blood. I'm intentionally walking into your presence and saying, cover me with your blood. Now, to have that, you have to receive Jesus. And then you appropriate the fullness of the blood through faith. Very quickly, there's three dimensions to the blood. One is historical. That was 2,000 years ago. It provided reconciliation between man and God. And it was a one-time event. It was the shedding of blood. It is timeless. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's done it. It's over. And this is what he said. I'm not quite finished. So like sacrifice me 20 or 40 or 50,000 times. And in the end, maybe if you work hard enough, you might be with me. No. He said, it is finished. Done deal. And it's timeless. Second thing, that the sacrifice that he did, it was timeless. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God preordained Jesus' sufferings in eternity, so God's mercy is extended to humanity on all time and space. No more sacrifices required. It is finished. Number three, the blood provides ongoing provision. Now, that, I love this part. I love this part. When John and I stepped out of ministry 10 years ago now, we left the paycheck, we left the constant paycheck, we left that security, the whole thing. And the Lord spoke to us and said, drop your nets. Because nothing happens, folks, until you drop your nets. And you know how that works. And so we dropped our nets, and I woke up many nights in a cold sweat wondering, how am I going to pay the bills tomorrow? And on it went. I never understood. I always thought that I trusted him for provision as long as there was provision. And then when the... I'm telling you guys, I'm just telling you the truth. And then suddenly there's no provision and I'm just freaking out. Whoa. So I had to lean in pretty hard to Jesus. But I want to tell you this. When you plead the blood, this is not just some religious saying. You receive the remission of sins. I'm not going to give you all the scripture, but I have it all here. You're completely washed of your sin. You're redeemed. You're justified. You're brought near to God. You have peace with God. Your conscience is cleansed. You are made holy and set apart for God. You have boldness to approach God. You have ongoing cleansing from sin, and you can overcome the enemy. Now, that's not a bad deal. When we're under the blood, we have a bloodline that is a demarcation between eternal life and eternal hell. The bloodline, guys. Cross the bloodline. Cross the bloodline. Even though life is full of ups and downs, when you're under the blood, there's going to be so much blessing that will come, even in spite of the hard times. When the God sees the blood of Jesus applied to your heart, it is the signal to all of heaven and hell that you belong to him. So in that sense, Satan can't touch you. The only way Satan can touch you is you let him. That's the way it is. Until we cross the bloodline, we have no hope of salvation. When we put our faith in the blood of Jesus, we're protected by the blood. I taught you about the Passover. So what does it mean to say, I plead the blood? Well, it's more than a religious saying. It's a legal term. It means to invoke what Christ has done on the cross over a particular person or a situation. It is covering that person with the blood covenant of God, and demons tremble at the name of Jesus, and they flee at the name of the blood of the Lamb. Now, I've done a lot of delivery, not of babies, deliverance of people from the demonic. Over the years, I've done a lot of it. When I first started, I was scared stiff. I didn't know what to do, so I used to yell at the demons and sometimes scream at them and threaten them with everything. And I found it doesn't really work. And what I realized is, you know how I deliver people today? I just hold them because I love them. And I whisper in their ear. And you know what I say? The blood of Jesus has victory over you, Satan, and your minions. And I whisper it. I'm a demon whisperer. And they can't stand it. A demon can't stand it. And you can jump up and down. You know what? It's not how loud you pray and how high you jump. It's how straight do you walk when you land. And so you just know the authority in Christ and you just say, demon, you don't have a clue what you're doing. You're out of here. I plead the blood of the Lamb over this person. Jesus, with the blood of the Lamb. And you just say it quietly and the thing goes. See, Jesus is more interested in the person than he is in their condition. So I do a lot of work in Asia. I'm telling you, over there, they got to learn how to do this because they just pound them. So literally, they pound, they punch them, and they pump them like they're some kind of a CPR thing. And I'm going, man, this guy's going to be so wrecked, so embarrassed, so bruised up, you know, like the time you're done, you know, he's going to feel like he's like a hammered steak or something. But that's because they don't understand the power of the blood. Pleading the blood gives you boldness and confidence. When you plead the blood, you're calling on the power and the authority of Christ over a person. So he does. He brings salvation. He brings redemption. He brings atonement. He brings justification. He brings forgiveness, and he brings cleansing. It brings resurrection power, resurrection authority, resurrection anointing, and eternal life. It brings peace. It brings healing to the whole man, body, soul, spirit. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, I could go on here. You know most of these scriptures. But I want to tell you just a quick story before we call it quits here today. Jan's dad was sick at 72 years old with cancer. The doctors gave him 3 months to live. We prayed, Jesus, we've been praying for him, a house, you know, a lamb for a house for a lamb. And, you know, the guy just, I mean, when he found out I was a pastor, he just about disowned me. For 25 years, he was always looking for a real job for me. He was looking at the classifieds for jobs. Gord, I found a real job for you. You know, you could work 6 days a week rather than just on Sundays. Hello? You know? And, so anyway, but we just thought, we've got to get this guy saved. Jesus, you know, we've got to get him saved. And he was just so resistant. But anyway, so then we said, no, we trust you, Lord, on this. And so I had a dream. And I'll tell you the dream quickly. I'm walking. I'm taken up by the Spirit. Holy Spirit comes upon me. I'm taken up into a place. Call it third heaven. Call it in the Spirit. I don't know. But I'm just taken up. And I find myself standing on like a desert. This desert scenario, like it's flat like a desert. And there's snow on the ground about this deep. So there's somebody in my right hand. And I'm walking in the snow. So I got someone in my right hand. And Holy Spirit's behind me, pushing me. And I can't turn my neck to see who the heck this is. So I'm walking along. And then I come up a little bit of a slope. And I look, and there's a swimming pool in front of me, the shape of a cross. And in this swimming pool, shaped like a cross, it's filled with blood, not water. And I looked and I went, whoa. And it was so full that the blood had overflowed the pool, and there was blood-stained snow all around the outside of the cross, about, say, 3 feet. So we're walking like this, I'm walking like this, and I have no control where I'm going, and he's pushing me forward. I go right down some steps into this blood bath. I'm up to here, walking along, but who's ever beside me my hand's like this now. This person's not in there with me. And so I'm walking, and I come up the other side, and then he releases my neck, and I look over, it's Jan's father who I'm holding his hand, and I look back, and he had walked through the blood-stained snow. And the Lord said, he's mine. So I told Jan the next morning, hey, this is what happened. And so then he gave me revelation, and here it is. He said this to me. He said, you have been mine for a long time, and so you've understood some of the depth of the blood of Jesus, because I walked through it. He says, but your father-in-law, he's new. He's not going to get time to get into the depths in this life, but just by walking through the blood-stained snow is enough for his salvation. And anyway, that gave us hope, and he actually went 18 months rather than 3 months, which gave us time to get him saved. And he did get saved. So, one drop of blood saves you. That means just a little understanding, a little bit of faith, just a little bit of trusting him. You know, just start the journey, people. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's only going to take just a little drop. I tell you, if you don't know Jesus, just put your hand into the hand of Jesus. He'll look after the rest. And it's an exciting life. It's an exciting life. You know, you don't have to be some religious bigot to know Jesus. I think I'm a fun guy. And I have a lot of fun. I like fishing and horseback riding, and I like golf, and I like laughing, and I like parties, and nice parties, clean parties. And I like people. And you don't have to be weird. Be yourself. You know? And then Jesus will use you for the most unusual things. And it's actually very exciting and fun. So quickly, the blood brings freedom from bondage. The blood will bring you close relationship with God. A lot of people, they don't have a relationship with God. They kind of, whatever. No. Intimacy, relationship, that's what he's called us to. And that's what the blood made the way for. The blood will cleanse us, as I've said. It cleans and it washes. So, I'm just going through some stuff. I want to pray. 12:30, almost. Next weekend, I'm not sure exactly, but I want to do like a two-part series on intimacy with God, getting close to God, the presence of God. Maybe one night we'll do a healing night. I'm not going to advertise that so loud because then I won't feel like doing it, like I shared last night. But we'll just see what he wants to do. And, you know, last night we prayed for people that needed healing in different areas. And we'll do something like that. But have I given you any deeper understanding of the blood? If I have, no pressure. I just want you to stand up because I want to pray. Okay? And if Dave's already taught this to you way better than I have, just get over it. And destroy his CD and buy mine. No. No. And so we are just, I'm just so thankful, and I know you guys are so thankful. And everything you do, everything you say, for the name of Jesus is all because of the blood. Yeah. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Yeah. There's a song out, it's called, What a Wonderful Name It Is. How does that go? What a wonderful name it is. Anybody know that song? What? Could you come up? Please, Dwayne, do you guys know that song? What a wonderful, huh? You got it? Don't want to put them on the on the spot, but you're under the blood, so there should be no problem. Joanne, do you know this one? Well, why don't you just prophesy it? Come on, two are better than one. Come on, two are better than one. Two are better than one. And as these guys start to do this beautiful song, how beautiful is the name, I'm going to just pray over you and then just receive. Say, Lord, bring me more understanding. Let me walk in the blood. Let me walk under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so, will peace go with you today, and the blessings of Jesus go with you today. And the rest of your day, as you just do whatever you're going to do, there'll be a deeper awareness of the blood of Christ that's over you, over your kids, over your house, over the extended family. It's there. Walk in that grace. Walk in that mercy. It's for you. Appropriate the fullness. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's the blood of Jesus that is going to save this nation. So let me give it to him in Jesus' name.